Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. It's a live radio program, and we're going to be talking about what's going on in our country and in our world today. Joining me to discuss it is Walker Wildman.
Good morning.
Good morning, Walker. Fred Jackson
good
is here.
Good morning. Yes, sir.
And Dr. Ray Pritchard's in Kansas City, Kansas. How you doing, Ray?
Good morning, Tim. Hey, it's bright and sunny. We're moving toward golfing weather up here. A little bit. We're getting closer.
A little bit.
I'm sure
between now and mid-April, there'll be some inclement weather come your way.
But it's coming this weekend, but this morning it's all good.
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, tell us, I haven't talked to you since the fam came in for the Christmas. I know you were saying you were having 47 people stay at your house or something like that.
Let me tell you, when you have eight grandkids between 9 and 1 in your house, it's noise and food and games and chaos, pretty much, and music, right? And a little bit of wrestling and fighting and carrying on and good times and laughter, pretty much for 24 hours a day. So I'll just say this. Marlene and I, we're so glad they came. We're so glad they stayed. We were so glad when it was over because we just barely made it to the end of the week.
That's funny. Oh, man. Well, glad you and your family had a great celebration. They came in from Montana and where else?
In Chicago.
Montana and Chicago.
In Chicago, yeah.
So they came south.
That's right. They came
south to Kansas City for the holiday break. Well,
that's right. And it was pretty. For Kansas City, we had pretty moderate weather, mm-hmm. and it was great. Exhausting, mm-hmm. but great. And great and exhausting.
Y'all do that every Christmas? Everybody get together?
No, you know, these days, if we can do this every 2 or 3 years, we're doing pretty good. Life being the way it is.
When you get to that stage, your kids have their spouses, family stuff that, you know, they have to go to. So, you know, Allison and I know nobody cares about this, but I'll tell it anyway. Allison and I, we've started a tradition about 10 years ago of going to Destin, Florida for Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
And so it's just us. And so we go down there. We love the beach, and it's usually beautiful in late November, mm-hmm. along the coast, the Gulf Coast, 70-degree weather. And, you know,
it's just the two of you.
Yeah, and I feel a need to golf and give Allison some time to herself.
That's right. She needs her downtime.
Yeah,
right?
I think that's important in our marriage.
You just show
up. So I just say, honey, I'll be gone for 4 hours. You just relax and do what you want to do here. But the funny thing is, somebody asked me, inevitably they'll ask me, you know, well, so you have a family, you know, and I have a family. They're back in Tupelo. So I got three kids. They're all, and I got, you know, seven grandchildren. Well, why are y'all down here? I said, because we want to get away from our family.
Whom we love so much.
We just tell our kids, no, y'all go celebrate with your in-laws or whatever you want to do, and we'll do a big Christmas thing together.
You go.
And we have the good fortune of, you know, having all our kids around us. So it isn't like you, Ray, where they're spread all over the country. So we get to see them often. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, y'all see the looks I get when we say, well, why are you down here? We want to get away from our family.
That's right.
All right. You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Fred, I tell you what, before Fred, you get started with what leads us in the news. Walker, you want to tell folks how to watch us and everything on the internet?
Yes, you can watch the show by going to our Facebook page. We're also on YouTube. So both Facebook and YouTube, watch the show. Just type in Today's Issues. And as always, you can visit our website, AFR.net, and listen live at our website, AFR.net.
Dr. Frank Turek will be coming up in 5 minutes. And then also, We're going to be talking to Dr. Ray Rooney, who is who's been in the United Methodist Church for 2 or 3 decades, and there is a split coming in that denomination that's almost upon us, and we'll get him to tell us about it, what it's about, because a lot of you listening are Methodists yourselves, or you have friends or family who are also in the Methodist Church, and you know the fighting that's been going on inside that denomination over the Scripture as it relates to homosexuality. So we will discuss that with Dr. Ray Rooney coming up at the bottom of the hour, and you want to make sure you listen in on that, because even if you're not a Methodist, this is a fight coming to your church and your denomination, if it isn't already there. And we will discuss all the ramifications of that coming up in just a little while here on the program. What's before Frank comes on in 5 minutes, what's leading the news?
Still leading the news, the reaction to the United States' decision to take out this Iranian General Soleimani. I think a lot of people would realize and call him a terrorist leader, because that's what he was.
Right.
Was really interesting, just before coming into the studio, our Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo, gave a briefing, opened the floor up to reporters, and one of the reporters asked the question. There are reports, she said, the reporter, there are reports now that Soleimani, he had just arrived at the airport there in Baghdad before he was taken out, that he was coming to Iraq on a diplomatic mission. Contrary to what the president has said, that he was planning more attacks against Americans, that he was coming to Iraq on a diplomatic mission. So she asked
this. You don't sound like you believe it, Fred.
All right. I want you to have a listen to how Secretary of State Mike Pompeo responded to that. Cut number 4.
His first statement that Soleimani was traveling to Baghdad on a diplomatic mission. Anybody here believe that? Is there any history that would indicate that it was remotely possible that this kind gentleman, this diplomat of great order, Qasem Soleimani, had traveled to Baghdad for the idea of conducting a peace mission? We know that wasn't true. We not only know the history, we know in that moment that was not true. Zarif is a propagandist of the First Order, and most of what you suggested in his text message or email or message that you laid out there was indeed Iranian propaganda. It's not new. We've heard these same lies before. It's fundamentally false. He was not there on a diplomatic mission.
Even the reporters in the room laughed at their fellow reporters' question as if it was serious, coming from this propaganda king, as the secretary referred to it as. But one more question before I know we have to go to Frank.
Mark Pompeo's a rock star.
He is.
Yeah.
Now, he was asked about the president's statement, President Trump's statement about the other day, about cultural icons indicating that he felt they were open to be taken out there in Iran. So the secretary is asked about all of this. This is his response. Have a listen to this, folks. It's cut number 5.
Every action we take will be consistent with the international rule of law. Let me tell you who's done damage to the Persian culture. It's not the United States of America. It's the Ayatollah. If you want to look at who has denied religious freedom, if you want to know who has denied, the Persian culture is rich and steeped in history and intellect, and they've denied the capacity for that culture to continue. Yep. If you go back and look at the holidays around Cyrus and Nowruz, they've not permitted people to celebrate. They've not allowed people that they've killed, that Qasem Soleimani killed, they've not allowed them to go mourn their family members. The real risk to Persian culture does not come from the United States of America.
There you have it. I tell you what, former CIA director, now Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, by the way, he reaffirmed this morning that he's not going to run for senator in Kansas. Mm-hmm. He's going to stay on the job. He said he's going to stay on the job as long as the president wants him. Mike Pompeo, as you just described him, is a rock star.
Yeah.
Well, and I'm trying to reach Secretary Pompeo because I want to be his agent, and I would like to renegotiate the contract with the White House, because I think I can get a lot more money if I just for Senator Secretary Pompeo by having him stay on. I'm kidding, obviously, but the point I'm making here is President Trump. I'm sure President Trump, he knows this because he's been working with Secretary Pompeo now for since the administration began, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he knows how good this guy is at his job and how yes. important he is as the right one of the right hand men. I would put Pence in that category too, Vice President Pence. But Pompeo and Pence are probably the two most trusted confidants that we know of. Obviously, there are people's names who maybe we don't know as much who the president relies on, Kellyanne Conway, Stephen Miller, mm-hmm. and others at the White House. But he's had a good core team around him, despite the fact that he's lost some people along the way. He had Sarah
Huckabee Sanders
with him for mm-hmm. a couple of years because there was much to be made of you know, people leaving the White House mm-hmm. or getting fired or not being able to get along with the president. Well, you know what? That happens in every administration. Mm-hmm. At about the same rate, I looked at that, the turnover rate was about the same in Bush and the Bush and Obama administrations, maybe slightly higher. But it's high profile every time somebody leaves the Trump White House. Mm-hmm. They want to say, well, it's because President Trump.
Right.
You know, say. But anyway, Mike Pompeo, Secretary of State, we need to remember to keep him in our prayers. He's that's a man's man right now to stand up mm-hmm. and say, I'm not going to leave to run for the Senate in Kansas, although I'm sure he would love to be the next senator from Kansas.
Yeah.
By the way, who's retiring or whatever in Kansas? Ray, do you know?
I don't know. I got to find that out.
Yeah, I wonder who he would be replacing. I know I know there are a lot of folks who listen to us in Kansas who maybe can tell us on our Today's Issues Facebook page.
Yeah.
I should know that. We should know that. But we will. But
Pat Roberts, Senator Pat Roberts.
He's retiring.
Okay. Yeah. He's retiring.
He's up in years. So, all right. He's a Republican. So if Pompeo ran.
I'd vote for a Senator Pompeo in a heartbeat.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Our guest now is Dr. Frank Turek. He's the founder of Cross Examined Ministries. If you want to have an education and know better how to communicate a defense of the Christian faith, go to crossexamined.org and check that out. Frank, how you doing, brother?
I'm doing great. Hey, Tim, I heard through the grapevine that President Trump wanted to get you to be his golf czar.
Well, I wasn't going to make that public, but since you my name is in the hat. Okay, but there are a few other people who want that job as well. But I won't ask you to pray for me because
in case you decide to take it.
It's a fictitious position there.
And it's only good during Thanksgiving.
You know what? Yes.
That's it.
Yes. You know what? I remember one time there was a gentleman visiting us here in Tupelo at American Family Association, and he had a chaplain held meetings for professional golfers on the PGA Tour. Mm-hmm. And so he was at my church one Wednesday night, and I asked the pastor, can he have a few minutes to tell about what he does? And so when I introduced him, I said, this is so-and-so, and I guess I introduced him wrong. I said, he has a golf ministry. And the whole place just burst out laughing. the guy had a serious calling in that field, and yet they just laughed in his face for even it was kind of embarrassing for me.
I play golf for Jesus, right?
Yeah, right. It's like beach ministry.
Yeah.
Right? You ever hear these? I got a beach ministry. Okay. Uh-huh. All right. What's the topic, Frank?
Well, I came across an article. This is from 2015 now. This is July 2015. It's in The Telegraph, which is a UK publication. Here's the headline. It says, Obama's Iran deal has just granted an amnesty to the world's leading terrorist mastermind. And who do you think that was?
Soleimani.
And that was Soleimani. Now, let's be honest, gentlemen. Had you ever heard the name Soleimani before he was killed last week?
I had not.
Mm-mm. No.
I had not. I was on the phone with my son when this happened. And he works in the Air Force. He's an intelligence officer. And he saw the headline come up on Drudge, and he knew who it was immediately. And most Americans didn't know who this guy was. He literally is one of the world's leading terrorists. In fact, this is what the subtitle of this Telegraph article from 3 years ago, or no, 4 years ago now, said: as head of the Quds force in Iran's Revolutionary Guards, Soleimani is widely regarded as one of the world's leading terrorists. Now Barack Obama has effectively granted him amnesty, and it's part of the official deal in that was, I think, signed, I want to say it's in Vienna, the supposed nuke deal we had with Iran back from 2015. And that's one of the reasons that Trump wanted to tear it up. And so this article here, and there's other articles you can look up on this, will blow away any historical revisionism that some people want to bring to the table now to say that we'll say something like Soleimani wasn't such a bad guy, right? I mean, this is before he made the headlines here in the U.S. Now, our intelligence forces keep track of people like this, and that's precisely why this guy was taken out. And I've heard some people say he was assassinated. No, he was a military combatant in a war zone. Yeah. He was a general in their forces. He wasn't some politician. He was a general. Now, as Christians, I know we get questions sometimes. Can we use force? Can we before the use of force? And I think yes, we can, but in certain instances, not in all instances. And about back in 2008, I wrote a column on our website, crossexamine.org. It was also on townhall.com. And the title of it is Jesus and the Case for War. I don't have time to go through all this right now. But the point here is that God has given government, and he does this in Genesis 9. He does it in Romans 13. God has given government the ability to use force to protect innocent people from evil. If we didn't have governments, we'd have anarchy and more innocent people would be killed. So there are instances where force, according to a Christian perspective, is not only permissible, it is a dereliction of duty not to use it. And you have to make a judgment in each particular instance when that is.
All right.
Frank, sometimes we hear Christians talk about the quote, just war theory, which I know has deep roots in Christian thinking and theology. Can you give us because it's tied into what you just said, can you give us a brief understanding of what Christians mean when they talk about a just war?
Yeah, there are at least five requirements for a just war, and there are great articles on this. One of them is from our friends at gotquestions.org. If you go to gotquestions.org and type in just war, you'll find it. And I'll just list them real quickly here. A just war is declared by a legitimate government. In other words, we don't have vigilantes doing warfare. Secondly, a just war is an act of last resort. We try all other means prior to going to war. The third premise of this is that a just war is fought for a just cause. It must be a morally upright cause. The fourth premise is that a just war seeks prudent goals. We're trying to really maintain peace or achieve peace. We don't have these imperialistic goals or these goals that are beyond reasonable when you engage in war. And finally, a just war uses moral means. You don't use cruel force. You don't use disproportionate force. And these can all be backed up with the scriptures. But those are the five basic principles of just war theory. And you have to figure out if any kind of action a government takes fits these criteria before you can say whether it's just or not.
Okay, what is the difference, Frank, between what the Democrats and the liberals, not all of them, by the way, not all of them, some of them are recognizing, at least I say liberals, liberal media commentators are recognizing who this guy was and the significance of it and so forth, and they're not criticizing President Trump. But the Democrats that I'm, at least on the far left, what is the difference? What are they saying that differentiates as different from what the president and conservatives are saying for the most part?
Well, I think the main difference is who's in office. Mm. Let's just be honest. Because when Obama did this with Gaddafi, who was the leader, the political leader, and of course a military tyrant as well, a military dictator in 2011, when we used our forces to take out Gaddafi.
Regime change.
Yeah, regime change. Nobody on the left, well, there may have been some on the left, I can't say nobody, but very few on the left were saying this is a problem. Now, when Trump tries to do this to a military leader, they're all over him.
Yeah, but Gaddafi now, was in his own host country. He was within his own territory when we took him out. This guy was, Soleimani was in Iraq in a war zone.
That's right. And what I want to be careful about is, look, whether you support the president or not, generally, that's not a reason for, say, to support that everything he wants to do with regard to force is a good thing. I think in this instance, it was the right thing to do. This guy is a known terrorist and was behind the attack on the embassy. By the way, the embassy, all embassies are sovereign soil.
Yes.
Wherever they are. So that's really American soil in Baghdad when they attacked our embassy there. So that's like attacking America. And he was there to plan more attacks. And so it was perfectly legitimate to attack his entourage there because he's a military combatant in a war zone who's already attacked a sovereign government.
Frank, one thing I don't understand, and some like Tucker Carlson on Fox News are pushing this theory or this position that the strike, why strike Soleimani? You know, we just need to stay out of the Middle East. And I sympathize with that to a certain extent. But at the same time, how many times do we let Iran shoot our drone down, burn down parts of our embassy,
kill American soldiers,
and blow up tankers? How often do we allow that before we have to do something? Because as we all know, the Iranians do not understand diplomacy. They don't.
Before you answer that, Frank, just let me caveat here or an injection here. We have done something with sanctions, economic sanctions, Walker.
Yeah, but after the sanctions,
I agree. I understand your question, but for those who say, well, we are doing something economically with sanctions to punish Iran, that happened under the Obama administration prior. Well, it did until
Trump has strong sanctions on Iran.
But much stronger sanctions on Trump. But basically, Obama decided to give them money.
Well, that's exactly right. That what they did, instead of trying to put sanctions on them with that nuclear deal, they lifted the UN arms embargo on them in the nuclear deal back in 2015. And incredibly to me, Obama sent them pallets of cash, billions of dollars.
Yeah.
And they use that money then to further terrorism around the world, including the attack on our own embassy. So obviously sending terrorist money is not a good idea. That's what President Obama did. Now, if you want to say that President Trump shouldn't have done what he had done with regard to Soleimani, make your case. But don't say giving a terrorist nation money is a good idea. That obviously doesn't work. No, I agree with you, Walker. There has to become a point where force is necessary in a fallen world.
Yeah,
we wish it wasn't, but sometimes it is necessary. And the idea that we have to love our enemies is that Jesus gave had to do with personal insults. It wasn't a command to governments to never use force. If that were the case, then the word is contradicting itself, because in Romans 13, Paul is saying that the leader doesn't bear the sword for nothing. That's why governments have armies and police, by the way. Why do we have police? Because sometimes force is necessary.
Yeah, with respect to Iran, we've been in a cold war with them, if you will, since 1979.
Yes.
And the Ayatollahs are the mullahs. The Ayatollah, I guess, is one person. But the mullahs, the Islamic religious leaders, they control Iran. And they view us theologically as the great great Satan. Mm-hmm. Israel's the little Satan. And they've been preaching and teaching this, and they've been at war with us through proxy for decades.
Yeah.
So this is nothing.
It's been over 40 years now.
Death to America and Iran, for some of these mullahs to chant that and to get people out in the streets to chant them or they'll be executed, is just another day in Iran, okay? Now, whether this ramps up, and I'm sure we probably will have some other attacks, which kind of, quite frankly, will only prove the point of why the president did what he did. Thanks, Frank. Take care, brother.
Thanks, guys. See you.
We'll be back with more momentarily. Stay with us.
Next time on Today's Issues, we'll talk with Frank Gaffney, president of the Center for Security Policy and host of Secure Freedom Radio.
Some sources have said from inside the intelligence community to some journalists that the evidence that Soleimani was engaged in, you know, immediate threatening behavior was razor thin.
Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio and on Facebook.
You know, most tours of our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., don't include the spiritual heritage of our country, the Christian history of our nation, the people, the places, the events that God used to birth America. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. My friend, historian Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation, goes with us on these tours. And he talks all along the way. He tells you about the people, the places, the events, and he does so from a Christian perspective. So you're invited to join us on one of these spiritual heritage tours in 2020 in June and September. We also go to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown on a separate tour if you want to do that as well. So for all the information, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. Again, simply the website spiritualheritagetours.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Hi, this is Todd Starnes, and folks, Liberty University believes a private Christian education should be affordable to everyone. That's great, right? It doesn't matter if you're from California or Maine or anywhere in between, you may qualify for up to $20,780 over 4 years through Liberty's Middle America Scholarship. For more information, text MAS to the number 839-858 today. Again, that's MAS to the number 839-858. There's a controversy at the University of Southern Maine over an art exhibit that includes a desecrated Bible. The exhibit features torn pages from the Bible painted to resemble the Lake of Fire. The artwork is part of an exhibit called Unholy Bible, created by a student who identifies as an atheist. The university defended the art display, citing Board of Trustee Policy 212. They say the student has a right to create content that might be offensive to other people. So, would the University of Southern Maine display an art exhibit that desecrated the Quran or disparaged the Prophet Muhammad? That's doubtful. The truth is, university administrators and atheists are terrified of offending any other religious groups except for Christians and Jews. And I suspect the University of Southern Maine, when faced with that decision, would rather tear up Board of Trustee Policy 212 than a copy of the Quran. I'm Todd Starnes.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. I'm Tim Wildman with Walker Wildman and Fred Jackson and Ray Pritchard, and we thank you for listening. If you would like to send us an email, here's the address, comments@afr.net, comments@afr.net. You are listening to American Family Radio, and we're here 24/7 every day. And some of our programs are Bible teaching shows. Some of them are current event programs, like this one. Some of them are financial advice programs, like Dan Celia. So we offer a lot of programs here, I think, which represents a comprehensive biblical worldview, if you will, in many respects. And that's our goal and objective here, is to honor God and the Bible with what we say each and every day on all our programs. So that's our goal. That's our objective. Maybe we don't always reach it, but that's why we're here. And we thank those of you who write us checks to help support our ministry, because we couldn't make it without your donations, because we are a nonprofit organization that depends on our listeners. We don't get money. You know, National Public Radio, if you scan down the dial, they get a lot of money from our government, from our tax dollars.
About $500 million a year.
Yeah, National Public Radio, and they have, you know, they do, I'm not condemning their all their programming by any means. They do some excellent programming. I'm just saying it's a very liberal bent, and we have to pay for it. Mm-hmm. Well, here, we don't get any money from government, nor would we take it if they offered it, because with government money comes strings attached. Mm-hmm. And we don't have, there's not any billionaires out there underwriting what we do here. It's $30, $40, $50 a month checks, basically, from thousands of people that are, make our work possible here. So we appreciate you, those who give and those who pray for our ministry. You're listening to AFR. Well, now, in the news also has been what's going on inside one of the mainline Protestant denominations, which almost all of you listening to me now are familiar with, and that is the United Methodist Church, of which I was raised in. My dad was a United Methodist pastor, there's been an ongoing ideological fight inside that denomination and other mainline Protestant denominations. Some call them old line or sideline now because those denominations are fading in numbers. But there's a reason why they're fading in numbers. And I think, and joining us to discuss the current situation with the United Methodist Church is our own Dr. Ray Rooney. Ray is the editor of The Stand, which is our daily. Well, tell us what The Stand is, Ray.
Stand is the daily blog site where our authors, from Brian Fisher to some of the people in this room, offer commentary about faith, family, and culture.
So it's called The Stand?
The Stand.
The Stand. Go there, and you will be impressed, folks, with what we have to offer there. All right, what are give us your background here in the United Methodist Church.
1987, I went started in the ministry, took a lay appointment. I've been under the appointment of a bishop since then. So I've 33 years in the United Methodist Church.
You served how many churches?
15.
15.
Yeah, well, five of them were at one time.
Okay. Oh, I got you. I remember my dad. When my dad started in 19, he finished at Emory. That's before Emory declared God was dead. But Emory University in Atlanta, they had a Methodist seminary. Had a seminary for Methodist pastors. And when he finished there in the 60s, early 60s, he came back to Mississippi, his home state, and in Tishomingo County, which is in the northeastern part of the state. And they get, just like you, the bishop gave, or the district superintendent at the time, gave him four churches. You heard me right, folks, four churches. Yeah. Now, they're a little country, rural churches, and I think only there's two of them met every other week, and two of them met every week. But a lot, I don't know if that's unique to the Methodist. Maybe there are other denominations that do that, but I know a lot of I think they do that to see if young pastors will quit, right?
Yeah, well, I think that was what happened. When the district superintendent called me up, I asked him, how many churches? And he never would respond.
So they ended up giving you how many?
It was five.
At one time?
Yes.
In one county?
Well, two counties.
Oh, two. You were a two-county guy. Okay, now, let's talk about brief history of the Methodist Church. And then what has been happening that has led us to the point where in the news now is a talk about a separation of Methodists. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, the Methodist Church was born out of the leadership of John Wesley. I mean, most people realize that. And who, interestingly, never became a Methodist. He died an Anglican priest.
Really, John Wesley did?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I didn't know that.
Yeah,
I didn't know that. Okay.
Yeah. Anyway, the movement took off in England under his leadership because he went out to the people, and that was anathema at the time. And he went to the coal mines. He went and preached and drew huge crowds, and then it moved over to America, and here we are.
But that would have been in the 1800s?
1700s.
Mm-hmm. But then, how did the Methodist Church spread so fast in America?
Well, I mean, it was due to people like Francis Asbury and others who
circuit riders.
Yeah. Yeah,
the horseback preachers.
Yes, yes.
They went all over the new country.
Yes.
in the 1800s, right. Spreading the gospel, mm-hmm. and establishing churches.
Exactly.
And in fact, one time I remember reading there was a United Methodist Church in every county in America.
Hmm.
And that's how widespread it was, and the second largest denomination, Protestant, behind the Southern Baptist Convention.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just wanted people to understand, right. the historical significance of the Methodist Church in our country. Now, what has been going on in the Methodist Church the last 3 decades, which led us to the point
four
where...
Four decades.
What happened?
It's the sexual revolution happened, and it began creeping into the church. Let me put it in terms this way. In government, you have the constitutionalists who believe that the Constitution is as it should be, and then you have the people who think that it evolves, that it should evolve. Well, that's what you have going on in the Methodist Church. You have the people called the traditionalists who believe that the Bible is what it is and always will be. It's God's authoritative word. And then you have another group of progressives who think that times change and so must the Bible. And that's really what this is all about. It's about how do you interpret the Bible and how do you live it out. And so the particular issue, the fundamental underlying issue, is biblical interpretation. But then it began to surface in homosexuality. All right, what do we as a denomination want to say about that? Well, traditionally we've said that it's incompatible with
that's the very word used in the Book of Discipline.
Yes, it's
which
incompatible
is,
with
which
Christian
is the book
teaching.
In, mm-hmm. which is the book guide that guides the
right.
Methodist Church. Homosexuality is incompatible with
Christian
teaching.
That's right. That's right.
So there's some people that want to change that.
That's right.
And they're leaders inside the church. Bishops.
That's right. Oh, yes, yes. That's the issue, is the leadership of the United Methodist Church.
Ray, go ahead.
So, Ray, is it fair to say that in a big way, there is a major disconnect between the average Methodist Christian believer in the pews and the theologians and the seminarians and the people in the denominational bureaucracy? And if there is a big difference between what the average Methodist believes and the denominational leaders believes, how did such a gulf happen? How did such a break happen between the average people and the people who run the denomination?
Seminary. that's where this started, got its foothold.
The four decades ago you're talking about?
Yeah, okay. the liberalization of United Methodist seminaries, and they started pumping out progressive-type preachers, I mean, training them and progressivism, liberals, and they went back to the pew, I mean, back to the church, and... it's just been a kind of a takeover, if you will. But it's almost like what we're facing in America, where you have the East and West Coast, the big cities. All right, that's your
right,
liberal areas,
right.
And then all the big part in the middle, the flyover states,
right.
are red. Well, that's what you got in the United Methodist Church. You have the biggest churches and the leadership are as progressives, and all the rest of the people are traditionalists who believe the Bible.
Okay, Fred, let me go to you in just a moment. Let me tell folks, you're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Our guest in studio is Dr. Ray Rooney. He a United Methodist pastor for many, many years, and we're discussing with him the impasse that has been reached now between people who believe this, what the Scripture says about homosexuality in particular, that it is sinful behavior, and those who say no, it's not, are the Bible's wrong on that.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've reached an impasse, and the church is going to split up. And I want to talk to Ray more about this in just a moment. But Fred, what's your question?
Well, there's an interesting element in this story in that the drive to maintain the Bible as the authority, one of the chief assets of that has been bishops in the African continent. And that's an interesting aspect. You know, we've done stories on PCUSA, Evangelical Lutheran Church.
Episcopalians.
But an interesting element in the United Methodist story are the biblicists, the traditionalists. That side, am I overstating it, has been led by the bishops in the African continent.
Yeah, they're called the Central Conferences, and and yes, the answer is at the 2019 special called session where this impasse, you know, boiled over. Without the African Methodist delegates, United Methodist delegates, it wouldn't have gone the traditionalist way. They've upheld biblical doctrine, and the church is growing in Africa.
Let me just also say this, and I am no longer a member of the United Methodist Church and haven't been for 30 years or so, even though I was raised in the United Methodist Church. But some on the outside may say, well, just leave. I mean, okay, just leave. I mean, this is not a difficult question. Well, just hold on a minute. It's easier for you to say that if you're not a part of something, or your family hasn't been part of something for a long, long time, or you haven't been a part of maybe a local church that is gospel-centered, although it may happen to be part of a denomination where these kinds of fights are going on over Scripture. So, and I think most people understand that, but it's a painful thing for people to think about leaving a church that their family's been in for a long, 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 long time. And feel like they're being run out. You know what I'm saying? There's a part of you that raises up and said, no, I'm going to stay here and stand for the Bible. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to fight for what's right. Mm-hmm. Okay? But there comes a time, Ray, I think this is where there comes a time when the people that I just described maybe stand up and realize that, you know what? We need to separate because this is heresy. This is heresy, and it is now infiltrated the very top of the church and is spread down to where the more leaders of the church denomination subscribe to the heresy than believe the Bible. And is that where – and by the way, this same thing is going on – has been going on – you mentioned the Presbyterian Church USA, Fred, the Episcopalian Church, which I don't even know if there's a debate anymore within that church. They pretty well – given in to the progressive movement, but go ahead.
Well, here's the issue, and this is why we've reached this point to where now there is this protocol of reconciliation and grace through separation. It's this document that's going to separate the church.
Officially and legally?
And hopefully, in 2020.
Because you got buildings.
This document addresses all that.
Go ahead.
It takes all of that.
Go ahead.
But the reason why this has come about, you're talking about standing up and fighting, and we've been doing it for 40 years or more, is because after the vote was taken last year for the traditionalist plan, the leadership, the Episcopacy and other leaders in the United Methodist Church pretty much said, we're not going to abide by it. You know, the bishops, some of them, went on what I would call an apology tour, apologizing for the vote. And it just became apparent, and entire annual conferences, not churches, but also entire annual conferences, basically let it be known, we're not going to abide by what took place at the General Conference. So when the General Conference, which is supposed to be the lawmaking body of the United Methodist Church, when people say we're not going to abide by it, then what do you have left? And that's what we have left is, well, all right, we got to go.
When is this going to happen?
Well, this is going to be submitted. This document is going to be submitted in May at the regularly scheduled 2020 General
Conference.
Every
4 years.
Yes. Last year was a special
Thank God.
Session. Yes. They're going to submit
this. The Baptists do this every year to themselves.
This is just a proposal, but the thing that's good about this is you've got people from all sides that worked on it. In other words, people, the progressives agreed to this. The traditionalists agreed to this. You had some Methodist bishops.
So is this left to each individual Methodist church whether they want to stay or leave?
Yes.
Now? And do they get to take their property?
If this goes as it's written, yes, you'll get to you'll leave and be a part of a newly formed Methodist denomination, and the annual conferences will not.
What are they going to be called? What's the
quote
progressive church going to be called?
That's just going to be called the United Methodist Church.
And the churches that leave, they may go independent.
Well, they're working on a denomination.
Okay.
A Methodist denomination. And if you
What about this title for the denomination? We believe the Bible and you don't. the church of we believe the Bible and you don't.
Get that on a t-shirt.
Yeah, maybe so. Maybe so. I just thought about that. Maybe not. I don't know.
But you'll get to see the whole reason the fight that's been going on has to do with what's called the trust clause, where the United Methodist Church owns the property.
Yes, that's the problem.
All right, but this takes care of it. If your church votes to leave, the annual conference will not exercise the trust clause, and you'll get to keep your property.
That's what makes this so complex. This, you say, will address that, but with the Southern Baptist Convention, all of the churches are independent, independent bodies from the convention. The convention is a voluntary.
It's an association.
Association, yes. If you will.
And this is connected.
Yeah, and with the Methodists, though, there's legal connections, yes, and agreements and contracts that are tied in here.
Well, let me just say this. What this really all boils down to, why did this happen? It's because the powers that be decided that God's holiness was no longer going to be something to talk about. We're only going to talk about God's love. And when you leave out holiness, which holiness shines the light on sin. The closer you get to God, the more uncomfortable it feels because of the exposing sin. When you leave out the doctrine of holiness and just talk about how much God loves you, then you see this is why we're at where we're at. We don't the leadership of the United Methodist Church, in my view, doesn't seem to talk anymore about repentance. They want to talk about making disciples all the time, but there's
disciples
no talk about
of what?
That's I've often asked, well, what kind of disciple are you trying to make? I mean, when you don't repent and there's no sin to.
As the focus become, to use a term that's becoming more familiar, the social gospel, is that the thrust in this? And by that is, do good things for other people and God will be happy?
No, yes, but it's
more than that. That's what's happening
inside
love the Southern That's what's happening inside the Southern Baptist Convention right now.
Yeah.
That's what's, but the Methodist Church.
Yeah,
itself.
Yeah, basically. This has to do, because you won't find, and I'll say it, you will not find one verse in the Bible that approves homosexuality or homosexual marriage.
Right.
All right. So in order to have gay clergy and so forth, you've just got to ignore that.
Yeah.
But
holiness.
I find it absolutely amazing when we talk about these major Protestant denominations. PCUSA, Episcopals, Evangelical Lutheran, UMC. Homosexuality has been the cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that in that they left the authority of Scripture on that issue. I find that absolutely amazing.
Look, folks, every Christian should love all people, including homosexuals.
Exactly.
And we do, and it's despite what the SPLC says. So. But if you don't want to believe the Bible, that's your prerogative. You can just say, I don't believe that. But if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to believe the Bible, as Ray just said, Ray Rooney, we have Ray Richard Ray Rooney, the Scripture is clear, Old Testament and New Testament, that homosexual behavior is sin. And that, period. And as much as we love people, I've had friends who've who live with other people, okay, heterosexually. I don't hang out, they're my friends. I'm nice to them, but they know I don't agree with their lifestyle because it's against the Bible. Go ahead, Ray.
What you hit just on it. The difference, because we get accused, well, there's a rampant adultery in the church. Okay, but I don't know of any adulterers who are saying this is God's will.
Right.
That's the difference. But with homosexuality, they're not in some particular bad, worse than other sins. We're all sinners.
Right.
But they're that particular sin.
There's no pro-adultery group going, you know what, you need to accept me as I am. I'm going to live with another woman who's not my wife, and you need to accept me.
And the Supreme Court needs to sign off on it.
Yeah. So, you know, if you don't want to believe the Bible, that's fine. That's your prerogative. But don't tell me the Bible approves of homosexuality, because it does not.
Well, the only way you can make it do that is if you just omit God's holiness.
That's right.
You just talk about love.
Well, just look at Romans chapter 1. The scripture says that kind of behavior is unnatural, it's immoral, and it's unhealthy. Those three things. And as I say, God loves, and we're all sinners. You know what? We're all sinners. We all have our proclivities. So God can forgive and restore and redeem everybody.
Yes.
LGBT, straight people, whatever the case may be, we're all within the reach of God, but we have to submit our lives to Him, and we can't go justifying our behavior by taking a white ink in the scripture. Okay. All right, thank you.
Yes, sir.
All right, appreciate it. And how to get in touch with you if people want to complain about what you just said.
Just go to afa.net/thestand.
afa.net/thestand, because that's what you edit every day.
That's right, and you'll find me on
there. Thank you, brother.
Yes, sir.
Right. Hey, Ray Pritchard, I want to ask you, you're a Southern Baptist guy and pastor and have been for years. What trends, and Fred's talked about this, he's concerned about this, in the seminaries, do you see anything happening that would take the Baptist in this direction?
There's a real debate now about the whole issue of critical theory, critical race theory, the question of racial reconciliation inside the Southern Baptist Convention, and it's tied up somewhat also with the role of women in the church. And there is a movement inside the convention by some people to change the Southern Baptist long-held beliefs. They're not where the United Methodists are. I mean, the United Methodists are at the point of schism. And I'm wondering, as I was listening to Ray talk, it has got to be frustrating for conservatives inside the Methodist Church, because it's Bible-believing evangelicals going all the way back to the Wesley brothers who built the Methodist movement. And now, if I understand rightly, it's the conservatives who are going to have to leave, leaving the denomination in the hands of the liberals. That is frustrating.
Fred, you've been following this too.
Yeah, Southern Baptist front, there has been concerns because there's, I'm not saying this is a wholesale movement, but there are some now that are re-describing homosexuality to say people are born with that tendency. Right. Now, be careful of that, folks. Once you say that, that's the beginning, but almost a domino effect that they can't help it, that God made them that way.
Okay.
And if you surrender to that thinking, which is not supported in Scripture at all, when you surrender to that thinking, then you start to down the road that these other denominations have been following for 40 years.
Yeah. Very interesting discussion. Dr. Ray Rooney, thank you. Ray Pritchard, Tim Wildman, Walker Wildman, and Fred Jackson will be back. Well, Fred's not going to be. Steve Jordahl is going to come in. Fred, thank you for
your welcome.
Contributions this hour. Steve Jordahl will join us in 5 minutes. More to talk about what's happening in our world coming up. Stay with us.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.